Hello. How are you? Thank you so much for being here. Happy Valentine's Day. Is it truly a happy day, Valentine's Day? Most women are excited, most men are crying. Yeah? You see, ultimately, if you plan for it, if you have a woman, you know, first of all, it's not only for couples. It's not necessarily specifically for a man and a woman. It is a day when we celebrate those special people in our lives. It could be your mother. It could be your father, your sister, a friend, whoever it is, right? But of course, the main focus is normally on a couple, a man and a woman. Hallelujah. Yes, so we see a lot of men sweating. It's easy. Just start saving from December. Yeah? By Valentine's Day, you'll be ready to take her out to a wonderful place. It's good to take them out. You know, treat them. But it's better to take out your wife. Hallelujah. How many are married here? Lord have mercy. All right. Yeah, thank you so much for being here. Please open to the book of Matthew. We're still continuing in chapter 13. We'll go from verse 44 till the end. I hope you carried your Bibles. I don't want to see you guys staring at me as we read the Word of God. Hallelujah. Yes, Vincent, where's your Bible? You have to carry your Bible. There's no point in coming for Bible study without a Bible. Hallelujah. Let us dedicate this time to the Lord, ask Him for wisdom so we can be wise hearers, so that I'll also not speak my words, but His words. Father, we thank You for today. Thank You so much for another opportunity to study Your Word. Father, I humbly come before You asking that, Lord, You'll speak through me. It's not about me. It's not about my thoughts. It's not about my ideas, O God. But it's about You and what You want to teach us today, O God. We open our hearts and minds to You, O God. We ask, O God, that our hearts will be ready to receive Your Word, Your life-giving Word, O God. Forgive us for all our sins. We ask for purity, O God, in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're continuing with the Gospel of Matthew, like I said earlier, chapter 13. Let's read from verse 44 till the end. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They say to him, "Yes, Lord." Hallelujah. "Have you understood all these things?" They answered, "Yes, Lord." We are continuing through a series of parables that Jesus was sharing with his disciples. He spoke to the multitude, but he wasn't really speaking to the multitude, because he spoke in parables. Why do I say that he wasn't speaking to the multitude? Because they did not understand. They would not understand the parables that he was sharing with them. Do you remember why they did not understand the parables he spoke or shared to them? Do you remember why he spoke to them in parables? Yes. We read earlier on that because they were dull of heart. It didn't matter whether he spoke to them in plain English. They were not ready to receive the gospel. That is not what they were seeking for. They were seeking for miracles. They were seeking for food. They just wanted an act. They wanted him to perform for them. So it was interesting to see someone suddenly see. All of us would want to see miracles, right? Imagine someone has been blind for I don't know how many years, and suddenly the Lord heals him and he can see. Or someone has been like totally crippled, and then suddenly he's walking. Is that amazing? Yeah? It's amazing to see. And they wanted to see more of a spectacle. They turned Jesus' teaching. They turned this time, this precious, awesome time to receive from the King of Kings. They turned it into a time of a circus, an entertainment. And so he knew their hearts. Yeah? The men were about, let's say, 5,000, maybe 10,000. I imagine that women and children were more than that. About 20 to 30,000 people were sitting there. But only the 12, maybe excluding Judas Iscariot, were willing to seek for the truth from him that day. So he continues with his parables, saying, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. What is he saying? When he refers to the kingdom of heaven, what is he talking about? I shared with you last week and the week before that the kingdom of heaven pertains to everything that concerned his ministry here on earth. He likened his ministry. He likened his teaching of the word. He likened every example he set to them. He likened it to the kingdom of heaven. Right? So when you embraced his word, when you embraced his truth, when you embraced him, you essentially embraced the kingdom of heaven. So every story he had, he likened to the kingdom of heaven because it came from him. Hallelujah. It was concerning him and his kingdom. Says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Why is it likened to a treasure hidden in a field? It is something. But in this case, I imagine he's talking about the word. The word of God being something of immeasurable value. Hallelujah. A treasure is something that is of great value to someone. You don't want anyone to, let's say you have a bar of gold. I don't know how much a bar of gold is on the market right now. But imagine you have a bar of, is it about $15,000? Something like that. You have a bar of gold, yeah? Okay, depending on the size. And it is such treasure to you. You love it so much. Every once a week, you pull it out and polish it and put it back inside your safe. You treasure it. You don't want anyone to touch it. You hide it. Yeah? It is so precious. He's basically saying his word or the word of God is something of immeasurable value. Something very precious. Something hidden in Christ himself. Hallelujah. You cannot find the word of God elsewhere except in Christ himself. It's hidden in him. And as he spoke these parables, there were truths that he was revealing. But these truths were only revealed to the people who are willing and genuinely willing to listen from him. Hallelujah. And those are the ones who understood the parables. Continues to say, which a man found hid and hid for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Which a man kept or stored away. Yeah? But this time I imagine that when you receive the word of God, yes, like this treasure, you hide it in your heart. Hallelujah? You keep it in your heart. It has to be in there. It has to speak in you. Then through you, ultimately. So it is hidden there. Yes? Which a man stored in his heart for future use. Yes? The treasure he found was of greater value than all he possessed. Hallelujah? Greater than all that he possessed. Essentially, the word of God is greater than anything we could ever possess on this earth. Hallelujah. Do we agree? You hold this Bible You look at it in all the versions. Some Bibles are very tattered. Some Bibles haven't been read. You know, there are all types of versions, you know. But God speaks. There'll come a time when they will look for those Bibles. In the time of tribulation, they won't find them. I believe most of them will be burnt. They'll burn them. And that's when they will realize how precious the Word of God is. Without this Word of God, we are nothing. We have no instruction. We have no direction. That's where all the power comes from. The power of our faith. Yes? The power to live in Christ, to live in His ways. That is where we receive our instruction. Yeah? And we must hide it like this man in our hearts. We must be willing to give up everything in order to gain Christ. Yes? Which a man found and hid, and for joy over it. When we receive the Word of God, is there joy in our hearts? Are we excited to delve into the Word? Are we excited to hear what God is saying? There has to be joy. We must be willing to give up everything in order to gain Christ. Hallelujah. We embrace His Word, we embrace Him. Matthew 16:26 says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Yeah? You fight for this world. You fight to hold on to this world and all its values. And there's a big price to pay. You cannot serve the world and serve God at the same time. You can live in the world, yes. You can serve God's people. But you cannot be a slave to the world. You must be willing to give it up for God in case He asks you to. Psalms 119:10. "With my whole heart, I have sought you." With my whole being, with everything, the psalmist says, "I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." He's crying out and saying, let your word, you know, be in my heart and let me meditate on it. Let me not stray from your commandments. "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Hallelujah. In order for us not to sin against God, God's word must be in our hearts. We must hide it in there, for it is a great treasure. Yeah? "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches." Do we rejoice in the way of His testimonies as much as we rejoice in the riches that He blesses us with? Many times, unfortunately, that is not the case. We value our lives more than we value God. We value our jobs more than we value His word. We value our relationships more than we value our relationship with God. Twisted. It is upside down. Everything is upside down. And it shouldn't be that way. But the psalmist is saying, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches." That's how it should be for us. There has to be a lot of joy when we find this word of God, when we embrace His kingdom. Verse 45 of chapter 13, Matthew. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant, a trader, a businessman, a dealer, seeking beautiful pearls." You know the pearls? How many of you have seen pearls? Real pearls. You haven't? Beautiful. They're stones. Yeah? There's a creature called an oyster in the ocean. What happens? Well, they're also freshwater oysters. So what happens is that when a piece of like tiny stone or rock enters an oyster shell, and it sits there, I think what happens is that the body tries to protect itself, so it covers this stone with some kind of smooth material, beautiful looking material that keeps it smooth, you know, and protects its body. It's kind of like a foreign body. So it's essentially a piece of rock, stone, or sand that is covered up, you know, with this material. I don't know what material it is. I think it's the same material that the shell, the inner part of the shell of the oyster is made of. I'm not an expert, but I'm, you know, just to try and give you a picture. But, and these pearls can be of such great value. I think the most valuable ones are the black pearls. Very, very valuable. Very, very beautiful. Yeah? So, again, Christ likens his kingdom, yeah, to a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. This is what he deals in. Verse 46, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Hallelujah. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 says, happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are precious, are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. I imagine that when you're a merchant seeking for beautiful pearls, I imagine you're seeking the word of God, which is his wisdom. Yeah, it's like a beautiful pearl. And here, basically, the writer of the Proverbs here basically talks about wisdom. You cannot separate the word of God from wisdom. You cannot separate wisdom from the word of God. Hallelujah. Yes. So when we find the word of God, it's like it's wisdom, essentially. We are finding wisdom. It's precious. Yes. It's more precious than rubies. More than anything we can desire compared to her. Hallelujah. 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore. Again, Christ likens the kingdom of heaven to a dragnet. You know what a dragnet is? It's essentially a fishing net. Yeah? So what happens is that most times it is rectangular. Yeah? Long and rectangular. So one person holds two sides, or sometimes the lower part of the dragnet can be weighted. They put something heavy to keep the weight down. But normally they'll hold both sides. And so what happens is that then another person holds the other side, and then they just drag it across the lake or the lake shore or the river, and whatever they catch in there is what they have caught in there. Yes? That is what a dragnet is. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. They will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, one illusion that we have on this earth, both as Christians and non-Christians, is the illusion of time. Yes? We think we have a lot of time. Yes? Imagine you're a fish swimming in this vast ocean, huge ocean. You're a tiny fish. What small fish can I think of? Maybe like a what? Huh? Mukene. Yeah? But we don't find... Do we find mukene in the ocean? We don't find mukene. Mukene is more of like a fresh... Yeah? Okay, but imagine mukene, if mukene happened to be in like the Indian Ocean. Yes? Huge. can swim for years and years and years and years and years and never explore the whole ocean, right? And that's how we live when we're on this earth. We live like, oh my goodness, we are going to be here for thousands and thousands of years, right? But the Mukene doesn't realize that one day a dragnet, a huge ship that is dragging a net behind it, will happen to pass in that same spot just one day. And suddenly, whoosh, yes, it is picked up and becomes food. And so we don't realize that there is coming a time when that dragnet will be basically cast out. And we who have the illusion of time, we who think we have a lot of time to do whatever we want, yeah, shall be caught into that net. And if we are bad fish, yes, we shall be thrown out of the net and we shall be cast into the furnace. And a lot of the people who don't know Christ don't realize that there is coming a time. Or maybe they realize that there is coming a time when there will be judgment. Yeah, but maybe they're thinking, I will get saved tomorrow. Then there are those Christians who are lukewarm, wasting a lot of time pursuing prosperity and all these useless things that have no bearing to whether we enter heaven or not. Yes, prosperity is not a bad thing, but we have not been put on this earth to pursue wealth, have we? What a vain pursuit that is. We have seen people die in the pursuit of wealth. We have seen people pursue wealth and never get rich. We have seen people pursue wealth and end up in jail because they have become corrupt. That can't be the sole purpose of our existence. Hallelujah. Yes, it can't be. So therefore, we cannot afford to waste time. We have to constantly seek what the Lord has put us on this earth to do because the dragnet is coming. Amen? Yes. So it will be, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Not garnishing of teeth, like some people would imagine, but gnashing of teeth. 51. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They say to him, yes, Lord. Why was he asking them, have you understood all these things? It is very important for us to understand the word of God. Every time we read it, every time it is spoken to us, every time someone preaches it. And it's very important that we are also spending time reading that word, so that we are not deceived. Yes? There are so many liars out there. And Christ is trying to ensure that these men understand what he says. They have a great commission. They have a great calling upon themselves to go and share this word with the rest of the world. Just like we do today. But we must understand this word before we go out and share it. Hallelujah. It's important that we meditate on this word. We spend time reading it. We spend time doing research, trying to find out, what is he saying here? Yes, he's talking about blessings. What kind of blessings is he talking about? Who were they for? Was it for that period of time? Was he speaking to a specific people? We here in Africa, we are quick to claim blessings and promises and prophecies that are not necessarily ours. Yeah, we're very notorious for doing that. But when you go back to the word of God and you study it, and you study the culture, who are they talking to? Yes? Why was he saying this? What was the culture? What was happening then? Then you begin to understand what God is saying in his word. And then you will not misinterpret it, and you will not misrepresent him everywhere you go to share his word. Hallelujah. So he's stressing this point, not only for his disciples, but for us all. When we receive the word from God, we must understand it. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. Have you understood all these things? They say to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, verse 52, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out all of his treasure, things new and old. Each of them had a responsibility of writing everything he taught them in their hearts. He's calling them scribes because He wanted them to write these things in their hearts. And many of them, of course, wrote most of the books of the New Testament. Yeah, you remember that? So it was important that he did not forget this. They did not forget this. That's why he called them scribes. They were under instruction from him. Yeah? He likened them to a householder, a person who is in charge of a household. Yeah? His disciples were stewards of God's word, both the new and the old. They had already received the law and the prophets, which is essentially the Old Testament, right? They had had different interpretations from the Pharisees concerning the Old Testament. But then he also came, and during his teaching, as we saw earlier in the earlier chapters, you know, he kind of brought his own version of all those laws that had been given to them by the Pharisees, yes, the lawgivers. So essentially he's saying, you must be scribes, yes, you have been instructed, you must be scribes, you must be good stewards of this word. Write this word in your hearts and in your minds. And at the right time, when this word is needed, like a treasure, bring it out and share it with all those who are in need, those who are sick, those who are longing for the truth, those who are hurting. Bring it out and let it create some healing. Let it, you know, enlighten people. Verse 53. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? After he was done with his ministry there, I think he was still around the Sea of Galilee, yes? And then finally, he decides to go back to his own country. His own country was, who remembers? Jerusalem. Huh? Bethlehem? Really? He was born in Bethlehem. But his father, Joseph, came from Nazareth. Yes? Yeah. Yes. So his country was Nazareth. That is where he grew up. That is where his father taught him everything he knew. He was a carpenter. And some commentators say that he was not a carpenter that necessarily built chairs and tables, but he was a carpenter that did building, carpentry for building, roofing, you know, windows, things like that. That is the kind of carpenter Jesus was. Jesus was a builder. Hallelujah. Doesn't that make sense? Yes. When I learned of that, I was very excited. I was like, yeah, it actually makes sense. He was a carpenter that concentrated on carpentry that was used for building houses. And so this town of Nazareth was a small, what is the lousiest place you would think of in Uganda? Where? For a long time it was Chivoga. Was it Chivoga? Yeah? But I think Chivoga has changed now. What do you imagine is the lousiest town? Huh? Where? Yeah, so you just imagine, picture the lousiest town, or not even a town. That is, you know, a lousy place with about approximately 500 people. Its buildings were made of mud and wattle. Yes? Joseph was the only carpenter in Nazareth. That's how small and insignificant it was. Yes? It was basically the poor people who lived in Nazareth. That is the kind of town where young men were like, I am going to town, you know, for a greater future. This is the town that people left and went to the bigger towns. That is Nazareth. And now this was Jesus' hometown. Talk about humility. Yes? Now, I remember I had an argument with a friend of mine who kept on claiming that Jesus was very rich. Jesus was a rich man. Huh? Like, Jesus the one in heaven or Jesus the one on earth? No, the one on earth. Can you imagine? I give you an example. That's what he was telling me. He wore clothes. The Bible says he wore seamless linen. I was like, huh? Yeah. Do you think you can afford seamless linen? Huh? I was thinking, look at this one here. What is he talking about? First of all, linen then was like the cheapest material anyone could wear. Yes? And it was seamless simply because he could not afford to have a tailor put a seam on it. Yes? You know how you have a seam, a hem on it? Now, his did not have a hem. He did not have a seam. Seamless linen. Yes? They were basically dirt poor. Very humble family in a very humble town of about 500 people. And that is where Jesus came from. That is where Joseph, his father, came from. Yeah? Goes on to say, he taught in their synagogue, in their place of gathering. Essentially, that's what it was. So they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Basically, when Jesus taught, they're already testifying that he taught with great wisdom. Hallelujah. When we are teaching the word of God, are we teaching with great wisdom? No, are we just concocting our own words and our own verses to manipulate people? Are we just throwing in our thoughts in there without seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit? But Jesus sought what the Father was trying to tell his people, and that is what he taught. When Jesus came down to earth, he totally submitted to the will of the Father. Not at any one point in time did Jesus ever exercise his own will. Did you know that? In spite of the fact that he was God, I believe with all my heart that before he did or said anything, he consulted the Father first. He said, but we didn't see him praying all the time. But he did pray all the time. Every morning, early in the morning, what do you think he was doing? He was seeking wisdom for the day. He went and meditated. Yes? Spent time with his Father. So that when his Father sent him out during the day, he was ready. He was prepared to teach what his Father taught him. Hallelujah. Yes. And that is such a great example of humility. That is such a great example of dependency. The dependency that we must have with our Father. He wants us to rely on him, to seek him with everything we have, to surrender to him so that he can impart to us his wisdom for the day. Then we will have direction. We will know what to say. We will know what to do. Hallelujah. Yes. So he spoke with great wisdom. Great wisdom and understanding that came only from above. Today, where do we find our wisdom and understanding? The Bible. Hallelujah. These guys did not have the privilege of carrying around the Bible the way we do today. What a great privilege it is to carry around God's word. They testified. Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? He performed mighty works. Not necessarily there, but they had heard him. Well, he did perform a few mighty works in this place. A few. Yes? He performed these mighty works not so that people would look at him and say, wow, 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 wow. Though he deserved the glory, he was God. But he did this because he was compassionate. The Bible in the earlier chapters of Matthew continues to show how Jesus had compassion on the multitude. Yes? If you read the book of Matthew, the earlier, even most of these verses, you see that the Bible says that he had compassion on the people and he healed them and he fed them. He took care of them. He cast out demons. He was a very compassionate God. When we teach the word of God, what is driving us? Is there compassion for the lost? Are we hungry for people to get saved? Or are we eager for the evil people to perish? Like, I can't wait for them to die, these stinking people. Yeah? No, Jesus did not look at them that way. He looked at everyone as a potential convert into the kingdom of heaven. And that's how we have to look at people with compassion. People are lost. They are going to do so many bad things. They are going to say so many bad things. But we can't cast them out. We can't give up on them. We must be willing to perform acts of compassion towards them. We must be willing to share, to give to them, to show them the love of Christ. We must be willing to share in this great wisdom that the Lord has shared with us, so that by God's grace they will not perish, but they will also share in eternal life. Yeah? Even those who despised him testified of his marvelous works. All the things that Jesus did were marvelous. They were amazing. And these people, it's amazing. I wonder, sometimes I'm thinking, if I were there during that time, and if I were a Jew, would I be as stubborn and as blind as these people? Most probably. Most probably. But I thank God that I am here now, you know. I thank God that I'm here now and not there among the multitude. Blessed were those disciples who sat under him for 3 years. What a blessing, what a privilege, what an honor for them to sit under the King of Kings. Hallelujah. But many of us would have been there looking for fish and bread. Isn't that sad? It's very, very sad. They testified of his marvelous works. Psalm 40, verse 5 says, in the New Living Translation, O Lord, my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. If I tried to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. What does Matthew say earlier in the chapters? Yes? Was it Matthew? He did so many wonderful, amazing things. Yes? That even if they tried to list them, they would, I don't know how many books they would fill up. If they tried to list all the things that Jesus did, they would not fit in the Bible. Can you imagine? Isn't that amazing? He did so many marvelous things. And what is the psalmist here saying? If I tried to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. And in spite of all these marvelous things that Christ the Lord did, they still despised him. How? First, verse 55 says, is this not the carpenter's son? The carpenter, the one, this lousy carpenter we all knew here, this poor man, Joseph, huh? We all knew him. He had nothing. He was essentially penniless. He was a nobody coming from a town like Nazareth, yeah? We know him. He's the carpenter's son. How can he come here and claim to be someone important, yeah? Is not his mother called Mary? We know Mary. You see her here. She didn't even have a job, yeah? She's just a simple housewife, whatever. And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Not Judas Iscariot. Judas, who was also known as Jude, who was also known as Thaddeus. Yeah, remember Thaddeus? Yes. Those were Jesus Christ's relatives. And by this time, by the way, none of his family members were saved. Can you imagine? For 3 years, he was doing all these things and preaching. None of them were saved. They only got saved after the resurrection. Hallelujah. Yes. Imagine they lived with God. They grew up with him. And still they hadn't embraced him. It just goes to show you how desperately wicked our hearts are. Yeah? We can't deceive ourselves and think, oh, at least me. There are people who are worse than me out there. Maybe it's true, but according to God, we are just terrible. Without God, we are nothing. Tell your neighbor, without God, you're nothing. I'm kidding. Don't tell your neighbor that. Your neighbor may be giving you a lift home, and then you start saying, without God, you're nothing. He's like, okay, you walk home and we see. Yeah? Without God, I am nothing. And his sisters, are they not all with us? We see them around this place. Where then did this man get all these things? Jealousy. Rage, anger. They're jealous. What are they saying? He's just a Nazarene, like the rest of us. This lousy place, Nazareth. a poor carpenter's son, has nothing to his name, no treasure, no house, no wife, no property, nothing. We saw him grow up in this poor family. Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? There's a commentator who says, Nazareth was a hamlet of earthen houses. A hamlet is more like an isolated village, I would imagine. Yeah? It was a hamlet of earthen houses. Village houses, earth, of soil, patched on 60 acres of rocky hillside, where less than 500 people lived. It was a mixed-race area with poor, scattered Gentile families who kept small holdings. It was a nothing place. It was not a center of education, learning, trade, finance, and local government. It was an insignificant community with which ambitious teenagers deserted for the distant city. Here the Son of God lived for at least 25 years. He walked its hills and played in its lanes. He carried water from its well for his mother. At the well, he would have heard the news of sickness and death and marriages and the birth of babies in the village. There were no city gates where the elders met. The carpenter's shop would have been a place for men to stand and talk while a plow was being repaired. As the firstborn son, Jesus was given responsibility quickly, and he worked with his father in the carpenter's shop in his hometown. Talk about humility. Talk about humility. You know heaven. You have been there. You have seen the splendor. And then you choose for 25 years or so to live in this small hamlet. Isn't that amazing? Really, really amazing. And because of that, they are despising him. What does Isaiah 49:7 say? Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nations abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Hallelujah. Yes. He was despised. Men despised him. 57 says, so they were offended at him. Why were they offended at him? What did he do to cause them great offense? What did they accuse him of doing? We go back up. What does it say? And when he came to his own country, 54, he taught them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? They were offended by him for doing mighty works and having such great knowledge and wisdom. Can you imagine? Shows you how desperately wicked the heart can be. And these people were just beyond. It was too much. So they were offended at him. Romans 9:33 says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. That's in Matthew chapter 11, verse 6. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. These guys were offended totally. He had become a stumbling stone, a rock of offense to these people. It is just so, so, so sad that they would react this way. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. A prophet is not without honor, meaning that a prophet is honorable. A prophet has honor. Yeah? Except in his own country and in his own house. Are you a prophet in your house and your own country and town? There's a problem there. If you're being honored then you're calling Jesus a liar, right? Jesus says it here. It's there. A prophet is not without honor, meaning a prophet has honor except in his own country and is in his own house. Then you find us kissing their boots, raising money for them to buy Range Rovers, putting for them ivory thrones for them to sit, flocking every week to go and sit by their feet to try and listen. What is the new word? What is the new revelation that the prophet is bringing? Isn't there a bit of a contradiction? A true prophet does not have honor in his own country and in his own house. Luke chapter 4 verse 24 says, then he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. That is Luke's version. In case you did not understand what Matthew said, Luke says, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. If you call yourself a prophet, examine your life. What is it like? Find out what God is saying. I kept on wondering why. Why doesn't a prophet have honor among his own people? Have you thought about that? Why would it happen so? There's something for you to ponder. Yes? Sorry? I beg your pardon? They saw you grow up. Yes. Over familiarity. They saw you grow up. They saw you at your worst. Your mother chasing you around. You running around naked. You don't want to bathe. Huh? Over familiarity. They grew up with you. How can you suddenly be above them? Jealousy. Yes? And when a prophet comes, yeah, and he says, repent, for the kingdom is nigh. If you acknowledge him as a prophet, you acknowledge him as a prophet of God, then you acknowledge that what he's saying is true. And if he calls you sinners, then you must acknowledge that you're sinners in need of a savior. Therefore, you must repent. But most people don't want to repent. Hallelujah. It is not on their agenda. So the easiest way to avoid repentance is to do what? Despise the prophet. He will have no honor because his job is clear. Yes? I believe it's also God's way of taking people out of their comfort zone. You're a prophet in your town, you're honorable, everything is kawa, people know you. Where is the challenge really? Right? They are honoring you, they are buying you these big cars, building you these big houses, you claim you're a prophet. Yes. Telephone number 0750-494-491. I see you in your bedroom, it's blue. You wore a red blouse today. You see them flocking, running, oh my goodness. The prophet has spoken. And then they honor him because he has seen what most men cannot see. He's a seer, not a prophet. He's a soothsayer. Even if he has the gift of prophecy, so what? What does the Bible say in Matthew chapter 7? On that day they will come to me. What will they say? We prophesied in your name. That means they will be prophets. Hallelujah. Jesus does not say that they'll come claiming they're prophets. No. Some of them are actually self-proclaimed prophets, or God allows them to be prophets. I don't understand it. Yes? They are prophets. Okay, fine. Let's agree they are prophets. Yeah? Because that's what the Bible says. Many of them will come and say, we cast out demons in your name. That means they have the power over demonic elements. Hallelujah. Amazing men of God. Yes? Some of them will come and say, we performed miraculous works in your name. They probably made people who are crippled walk and run. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, what is going on? Yes? But what will he say to them? depart from me, for I did not know you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. Most probably because they were very honorable in their hometowns, in their households. And they did not go where God sent them to go. Like Jonah. Jonah did not want to go. But eventually he went. That was a true prophet for me. Jeremiah. He preached and preached. They called him the weeping prophet. Not even one person was converted from his teaching. Can you imagine? And God assured him several times that they will not change. Can you imagine? But he was a major prophet, one of the big ones. But not even one person was converted. Then because you come here and you can predict someone's telephone number, you can look into their house, you're a creep, you're not a prophet. What are you doing looking into people's bedrooms? Yeah? Your shower curtain is yellow with a few stripes. What? Huh? Now you also look at me in the shower. Yeah? Weirdness. 58. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. This was like the worst thing that I read in this scripture. It really made me so sad. Because I just described to you what Nazareth was like. Poor, squalid, empty, hopeless place. Yes? They needed him. They needed him so bad and they didn't know. They needed him to give them hope and a future. They needed healing. But in spite of their poverty, in spite of their situation, they did not believe on him. Then you ask yourself, brethren, who did they believe in? Where was all their hope placed? Can you imagine? I ask you today, who are you believing in? If it's not Christ, it is something else. Because to believe in Christ, you must believe in him 100% or 110%. There can be nothing else that vies for your attention. Nothing else can compare to him. We must believe that he is able, that he is capable, that he is God. These people missed a glorious opportunity to receive this word. Even when he taught in their synagogue, they did not receive the word. They did not understand it. So sad. Those who could have been healed, whose eyes could have been opened, missed the opportunity simply because of unbelief. They were stubborn. They were sinful. Because of their unbelief, they did not ask him to heal or to help them. He did not help them because they did not ask him. They did not ask him because they did not believe in him. Hallelujah. As I conclude, these are my thoughts. In order for God to do a mighty work in us, first of all, we must treasure God and his word. 100%, as seen in verse 44 in the parable. We must seek him through his word in order to find him. There is no other way we can find God except through his word. Hallelujah. Nobody will come up with a rhapsody of I don't know what, or distinctives, or whatever it is. Yes? Some of these books are meant just to give us guidelines, but we make them the Bible. The only way we can find God, seek him, and find him, is through his word. We must treasure that word. We must seek him through his word in order to find him. We must meditate on his word and hide it in our hearts. Not only must we find this word, but we must meditate on it and hide it in our hearts. The word of God should be etched on our hearts. There are some people who can talk for at least 10 minutes and not even a single mention of God is in their conversation. And these are brethren, so-called brethren. How possible is that? Where is the iron sharpening the iron? Where is their encouragement and fellowship? If we have hide that word in our hearts, it will always be there. And in due time, God will say, go and share it with that one. And you're equipped. You're ready to go and share that word. We must meditate on His word and hide it in our hearts. We must be willing to surrender all we have for His name's sake. Hallelujah. You find a treasure, you go and sell everything you have to buy that treasure. We must be willing to forsake this world and all it has for the eternal reward, as seen in verse 45. We must always walk in a manner worthy of our calling in preparation for His return. Based on 47 to 50, the dragnet. We have to be ready for His return. We must study His word, write it on our hearts, and be ready to share and teach it wherever an opportunity arises. Verse 51, 52. We must not minimize humble beginnings. Verse 54, 56, the town of Nazareth. We must not speak evil of others or quickly take offense towards one another. They took offense even when our Savior performed wonders and miraculous works, and He spoke words of wisdom to them. And lastly, we must honor God and believe in Him. Believe that He is able and always willing according to His will and purpose in His own timing. Amen? Can we please stand?